I ask you, if you will, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. I realize that I read this passage last Sunday morning. I didn't really get to this point last Sunday, and I feel like that the Lord still had it on my heart for this week. Hebrews, chapter 9, I want to read verses 24 through 28, which is about half of what I read last week. But as we read these passages of Scripture, there's a question that I want to ask you to be thinking about as we read them, and that is, are you looking for Him? Are you looking for Jesus? And I understand that the first thought that would come to the mind is, well, yes, I know that there, at that last day, that He's going to split the eastern sky open, and He's going to step out on the clouds, He's going to call us to be home, to come home with Him. I understand that. But I'm going to ask the question one more time. Are you looking for Jesus right now? Not up there, but in here, in your heart. Are you looking for Jesus to show Himself, to reveal Himself as we come to worship? I pray that that is the desire of every heart as we enter into these doors every single time, is that we come with a desire to see Jesus, to experience His presence in our lives. As we're sitting there in the choir before singing the song, my mind was just going in 100 miles an hour, which it normally does, but not always in the same direction at the same time. But my mind was going in the direction of asking myself the question, do I come to church to appease my own conscience? Or do I come expecting fellowship with the Lord? And I believe there's a big difference in that. I believe there's a big difference if I come to church simply to say, well, I went to church yesterday. Or if I come with the expectation that I'm going to meet with my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. I want to stop there for just a second, just to say this. As God looks down upon His children, the more that I study, the more that I pray about this, the more that I think upon this, when God looks down upon us, He sees Christ. If He doesn't see Christ, then I'm hurting. Not only am I hurting, but I'm lost. If He does not see Christ, and I'm not talking about seeing Christ in my words, seeing Christ in my actions. That should come as a result of it. But as God looks upon me, He sees Christ. If not, all that He can see then is my sinfulness. For outside of Christ, I have absolutely nothing whatsoever that I could approach God and say, well, this is my righteousness. All of my righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. And He says that Christ has now entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Don't miss those two words. He's there to appear before God for us. He is for us. And so therefore, as we go about our daily lives, Christ is constantly interceding on our behalf. He's constantly going to the Father. And He's constantly appearing in such a way that His glory is our glory. Not that we have any of our own, but it is imputed unto us. And on our Wednesday night lessons, we studied a few months ago now, I guess it was, that the word imputed means it's been placed in our account. It's ours. Not by anything that we've earned, not by anything that we've done, not by any goodness that we have, but by God's grace and His mercy and His love and His compassion upon us. The glory and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been deposited in your account. You are righteous purely and simply because Christ is now in heaven appearing before the Father for you. There's no other reason that you have righteousness. There's no other source of righteousness that any of us have other than Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If what Christ did was not any more than what the high priest under the law did, then he would have to do it year after year after year after year. But that's my favorite word. But now, once, I want you to let that word soak in. But now, once, in the end of the end of the world of the law, as it was known at that time, hath he appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. I want you to see Jesus today. I want you to look for Jesus today. I want you to see the importance of the manner in which that He has interaction with us. Not only interaction with us, but His action upon us. Once Christ appeared. Once He came to this earth. Once He came to suffer. Once He came to die. Once He laid down His life. Once He shed His blood. Once He was put in the grave. Once He was resurrected. And once He ascended back to the Father. And now, He's at the throne of God, seated at the right hand of the Father for us. Amen. He's for us. I can't stress that enough. And, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, you and I will only die one time. Only once. So, how many times does Jesus have to die? Once, He just said it. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning as we think about for just a little while looking for Jesus. Looking for Jesus. You know, I hear so many times, and I don't say this in a criticizing kind of way, but I hear so many times of, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to see the streets of gold. I can't wait to see the mansion that God has prepared for me. I can't wait to see mama or daddy or grandmama or granddaddy or aunt or uncle or anybody else. I'm going to tell you, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see Jesus. For He's the only one who died for me. He's the only one that shed His blood for me. And I'm not criticizing the emotion of wanting to see those other things. Don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that once we see Jesus, nothing else is going to matter. Nothing else is going to matter. When we see the one who died for us. I'm going to get to that sermon another time. Today, I want you to think about looking for Jesus right now. Oh, and I know, yes, He could split those skies open any moment now. It could be before this service is over that He would call us home. I understand that. But what if He doesn't? Are you still looking for Him right now? As we sit here in the pews, as we open our Bibles, as we read the Word of God, As we meditate upon the things of the Lord, are we looking to see Jesus in His Word? Are we looking to see Jesus in our everyday life? Are we looking to see the influence that He has on our life, the difference that He's made in our life because of who He is and because of His love for us, His grace upon us, His presence with us? Do we understand the impact that should be made in our lives simply because of what Jesus has done? I don't know how to preach this sermon without presenting the other side also. I'm afraid that we live in a time when the church has given up. I start to say has lost her influence. We haven't lost the influence. We've given it up. We've given up the influence and the manner in which that we should have an impact upon our world today. We've given it up. Because I'm afraid we're not looking for Jesus. When I was growing up, I heard this question a lot more then than I hear it now. Somebody would be doing something that they shouldn't be doing, and somebody would say, "Would you want Jesus to see you come? If He came back right now, would you want Jesus to see you doing that?" Have you ever heard that question? Have you ever heard it lately? First of all, the answer is He does see you. He don't have to be stepping out on the clouds to see what we're doing. He sees right now, and He knows our hearts, and He knows the very thoughts of our hearts. But the thing that really gets me now is I don't even hear that question anymore. Has it come to a place that we just don't care if Jesus sees us or not? Has our nation come to that point that it just doesn't matter anymore? I go back. Are we at church? And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that none of this applies to any one of you, right? It does me. Am I here just simply to make me feel better that I gave a little time to the Lord? Or am I here to see Jesus? Am I here to be refreshed and renewed in my heart and in my mind that Jesus does care about me? Not only does He care about me, but He cares what I do from day to day to day. Sing that song. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. What is the writer of Hebrews talking about when it says, but for those who look for Him, verse 28, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In order for me to share with you what I see in that verse of Scripture, we're going to have to go back under the law for just a few minutes. We're going to have to go back to a point in time where that once a year, every year, that's why it says the high priest under the law every year went in with blood of others. There was a day of atonement every year. And every year the high priest would make preparation of himself, preparation of the vessels, preparation of all the things. We saw that last Sunday morning in verse 19, I believe it was, and 20 and 21, where that everything was sprinkled with the blood of that animal before that he went in and after he came out. But he took the blood. First of all, he would take the blood of a bullock. And he would take the blood in and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat, if you remember when we were studying the tabernacle earlier in the year, the mercy seat was that place inside of the holiest of holies, and only the high priest could go there. Only the high priest could go there. Nobody else could enter into that place. And the high priest, when he went in there, he had to do everything just exactly right. If he didn't do it exactly right as God prescribed it to be, then he died. And he was drug out of there rather than walking out. But he would go in with the blood of the bullock and he would sprinkle that. And as I think about the blood of the bullock, that's the burden bearing. That's the strength of the sacrifice that was made. The strength of the offering that was made. I want us to understand how strong the offering of Jesus Christ is. I want us to understand how effectual it is, the blood of Jesus Christ. If we don't understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and quite honestly, the sacrifice of Jesus means nothing. If it didn't do it all, it didn't do anything. There's no in between. There is no half and half. I did half, you do the rest. Jesus paid it all, another song that we sing. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it to where it's almost clean and just a little bit left for me to do. He washed it white as snow. Remember when He was transfigured on the mountain there? That His garments even were transfigured to where that it was whiter than any laundromat could ever make it. Any fuller is the biblical term. Than any fuller could cleanse it. He has washed us completely white as snow. Going back to our childhood days, do you remember when on Sunday mornings, Mama put the best on us? She'd say, "Don't you go outside and get that dirty." Of course, that made me want to go outside and get it dirty. If Jesus has washed us white as snow, why would we want to dirty it? And I say that I've got so much to go in getting to the point that I'm talking about today. I don't say this from the point of perfection. I'm saying it from a place where that I'm striving for that. But why would we want to take that which Jesus has made righteous and go out and wallow in the world and wallow in the mire? Why is it that the church of Jesus Christ no longer wants to be identified as the church, but rather as just a nice place to go on Sunday when you don't have anything else to do? Makes you feel pretty good, except when that preacher starts stepping on my toes. I'm assuring you, before I step on anybody else's toes, mine have band-aids on every one of them. Let me go back. We're under the law. The priest has gone in. He sprinkled the blood of the bull upon the mercy seat, that place where God came down to meet with man. Then he came out. Then he took the blood of a goat. Now the goat represents sin. He took the blood of the goat, which was the sin offering, and he took that back in, and he sprinkled that on the mercy seat. So first of all, you have the picture of the effectiveness of the offering, and then you have the picture of the cleansing of the offering. In fact, you'll find it in Leviticus chapter 16 where he talks about the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to turn and read all that, but you can jot that down and read it later. But in Leviticus chapter 16, he talks about the high priest taking the blood in. But it's something I noticed even this morning as I was reading this in Leviticus 16 and verse 15. It says, "Then shall he kill the goat. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering." In Matthew chapter 16, it was kind of ironic to me that both of them are in chapter 16, but in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus, after Peter made that great declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus looked at them and he said to them, "We must needs now go to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the elders of the temple and of the synagogues will then take me, and I must suffer many things at their hands, and they will kill me." That's the word of Jesus. "Then shall he kill the goat." You say, "Well, wait a minute, Jesus was not a goat." But don't forget something. Jesus was made to be sin. What caused him to be made sin? Your sin, my sin. So that goat represented Christ as the sin offering, Christ as the one who knew no sin, had done nothing wrong whatsoever, but God, by His marvelous grace and through His righteous work, reached back to the first man, ahead to the very last one that shall be conceived, that is His, and took the sins of all of His people and put them upon Jesus. And Jesus was made to be the goat, the sin offering that was killed for you and for me. You might say, well, He laid down His life. And I understand that Jesus also said that. But He used the terminology, there they shall kill Him. They shall kill Him. And I just thought it was just right in perfect picture when it says, then shall He kill the goat of the sin offering. And He takes that blood in and He sprinkles it. Now, I said all that to get to this point. When the high priest entered into that place where nobody else could go but him, before he went in, the people gathered themselves together. And there, by symbolism, the high priest would put his hand upon the people, representing their sin being transferred to him, and he would take that into the holy place, and there he would sprinkle the blood. And the whole time that he was in the holy place sprinkling that blood, there was silence. There was silence outside. Why? Because the people were outside thinking to themselves, now this is what I would be thinking if I was on the outside, will my sin be forgiven this year? Will that which I've done, will God accept that offering on my behalf? Again, I'm asking some hard questions today, I know. When was the last time that you wondered if the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient enough to forgive a particular sin in your life? Have you ever been to that place? If you haven't, God bless you. I'm thankful for you. But if you have, let me assure you something. The blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely efficient. Not only was He the goat offering, He was also the bullock offering. Not only was He strong enough to forgive, but He was strong enough to make it effective. He didn't try. He did it. But when the high priest was in there, there was silence. People, I'm sure they were praying. I'm sure they were asking the Lord to accept that offering on their behalf once again. And when He came out, I believe the silence was broken. I believe there was a great joy in the camp. Because when that high priest walked out, it represented the fact that for that particular year, God had accepted the offering. It was never offered to the people. Never. It was the people through the high priest unto God. So it was not a matter of the people accepting whether it was good enough. It was a matter of the Father accepting, was it good enough? It was offered to the Father. And when the high priest walked out, the people knew that the Father had accepted that offering for them through the high priest. And I believe there was great joy. But think about it. There was joy in the camp because the high priest went in with the blood of an animal. Can you imagine this day and time what would happen? People don't give it a second thought that Jesus died. They don't give it a second thought that babies are killed every day. But you let an animal be killed. And don't get me wrong. But you know what I'm talking about. You let an animal be killed. And you see the rising up that comes. The anger that comes because of that. And yet they give it no thought whatsoever that Jesus died. There was great joy in the camp because an animal was sacrificed for them. The blood of a goat, the blood of a bullock was given for them. And there was great joy when that high priest walked out because my sins have been forgiven. It wasn't about the animal at that point. It was the relationship that they had with the Father because my sins were forgiven. Have you experienced the joy that comes in the forgiveness of sins?
Have you experienced what it means for the Spirit of God to say, your sins have been frankly forgiven? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. And listen, great joy because an animal was sacrificed. If under the law they rejoiced because an animal was sacrificed, how should it be today in the church when we come together to recognize, to realize, to understand Jesus was sacrificed? The Son of God, God made flesh, laid down His life for me. Shouldn't there be joy in the camp? When the high priest came out, I can only imagine the joy that erupted. You want to talk about Pentecostal? They were probably Pentecostal. There was probably shouting in the camp. There was joy that was heard throughout because the Father had accepted that offering. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Do you know the joy of understanding that? The joy of being able to say in your heart, God has forgiven me. There's nothing like it. I'm telling you, the world has nothing to offer that can begin to compare with hearing our Heavenly Father saying, you're forgiven. For Christ's sake, you are forgiven. Do we get that this morning? There was joy because an animal died. There was joy because blood was shed. There was joy because sin was forgiven. There was joy in the camp. I want to say, how can we not smile at least over that? How can we not at least have some sort of an expression of joy that is ours because of what Jesus did for me? An animal died, joy in the camp. But listen, I know we're just a little over a month away from this now. But one night there were some shepherds that were out on the hillside. And they were watching their flock. They were faithful. They were watching their sheep in the middle of the night. And suddenly, the glory of the Lord shone down upon them. And they were afraid. They didn't know what was going on. I wonder what they'd been talking about. I don't think they were talking about, well, you know, Jesus might come today. May have, but I just doubt it. I kind of think they were watching out for that lamb over there. You see that lamb, he's kind of wandering away. You better watch him or there'll be a wolf that'll come and get that lamb. But suddenly, the glory was all around them. The angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great
joy.
If the blood of a goat made them happy under the law, what should the blood of Christ do for us? Really, think about that. Have we lost our joy? If so, I can tell you why. Because we've tried to find it out there. We've been like the prodigal son that says, look at the lights of the city. If I go out there, I can find anything and everything I want. I'm telling you, the only thing the world does for you is leave you hungry. I got to share this with you. I know my time's coming to close, but I promise I'm wrapping all this up. Think about the world and going out there thinking that I don't mean this to sound in a boastful way in any way whatsoever, but it's just the way that it just hit me yesterday morning. Most of you that, for the meals that we have, you know, I haven't had a dessert since July. And for me, that's a miracle. God took it away, but I haven't had a dessert. Friday night we went out to eat and I ordered a sweet potato. And without thinking, they said, you want butter and brown sugar on it? And I said, sure.
By the time I got home, I was feeling so bad. I mean, I had not had sugar in me, and suddenly it was there. And I mean, it was a lot. And I ate it. I thought, it won't hurt me. Saturday morning, I woke up, got up. I still wasn't feeling good. And you know what the thought came to me was? Go in there and fix you a piece of toast and put some jelly on it. It'll make you feel better. Can you see what I'm talking about now? If we're not careful, a hunger is developed. And when a hunger is developed, you want more and more and more. You think if a little is good, a lot is better. That's true in the world also, but it's not better. It just makes it worse. But when you hunger for the Lord, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall go away hungry. No, they shall be filled. This morning I asked, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Him to satisfy? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May I present to you Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one that will in any way satisfy. Coming and sitting down in the pew won't appease your conscience. You know why? Because if that's the only reason here, your mind's going to be out there. I've been there and done that. But when you come in and you're looking for Jesus, guess who you're going to see? You're going to see Jesus. I assure you. I'm not just saying that you'll see it in the message. You'll see it in a song. You'll see it in the face of someone else. You'll see it in a smile. You'll see it in somebody asking you, how do you feel? And they really mean it. You'll see Jesus in one way, form, fashion, or another. You'll see Jesus if you come looking for Him. If you come looking for anything else, that's what you're going to find also. I used to go looking for error. I'd go thinking, what can I catch that preacher saying that's not right? And you know what? Yeah, I did. And if you go looking for that, you'll find it. Because they may say the same thing you're saying, but just a little bit differently. Oh, wait a minute. Where'd you get that? Out of the Bible. America, it's a great nation that we live in. I don't want to live anywhere else. I don't want to go to another nation. I don't want to go to another land. I'm thankful that God blessed me to be able to be born and live right here. But I've got a prayer for our nation. And I've got a prayer for the church. And that is that darkness will be shattered. And there's only one way that darkness will be shattered. There's only one true light. And that's Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Him? If not, I'm going to tell you, you're walking in darkness and don't even know it. Because walking in darkness, we get accustomed to darkness and your eyes adjust to it and you think, I can see just fine. But you can't. Not when the true light is shined down upon it. If you're looking for Him, you're going to find Him. And let me just read verse 28 one more time. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin. You say, well, of course He's without sin. He's the Son of God. But wait a minute. He was made to be sin. When He went in, this may sound sacrilegious, I don't mean it to. But when He went in as a goat. When He came out, the risen Lord, victorious Savior, the mighty warrior of God, who defeated sin, the grave, hell itself, defeated Satan, and He came out alive. So when you look for Jesus today, you look for Him without sin. Because your sin's not on Him anymore. I hope that brings a smile to your heart, not to your face. Your sin is not on Him anymore. His blood washed it away. You go back to, you come on with your song, Sister Carla. I'll talk while you're walking. When you think about this, the high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself, had to make a sacrifice for all the vessels. You say, well, why would Jesus have to make a sacrifice for himself? If he fulfilled the law in every way, why did he have to make a sacrifice for himself? It was for you and your sin that was on him that he made that sacrifice. You're clean. You've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's faithful to us. Now, my desire for myself and my prayer for each one of us is that cleanness that is ours through the blood of Christ, that we won't go back out there and intentionally mar it with the dirt of the world. That we won't go back out there and just jump right back in the middle. The reason that the church has lost its light is because the church wants to look like the world. And it just doesn't work. God has placed a difference between us. He placed a difference between Israel and Egypt. Egypt was in absolute darkness. Israel was in light. Even when they were still captive, slaves to the Egyptian, there was light in the land of Goshen. He's made a difference. Shouldn't we walk in that difference? Shouldn't we talk in that difference? Shouldn't our actions show forth exactly what Jesus has done for us?